2 weeks ago, I asked you to pray that God would lead me in a, you know, what are we going to do next in a series and stuff, and this is where God led me, a hot mess. So I don't know if you guys are ready for the series or not. I hope you are. And so we're going to do four different areas in the next 4 weeks. I'll have a couple weeks in a break in between here because we are going to be going to Rocky Mountain High in a couple weeks here with the youth group. But here are the four areas. Today we're going to learn about being a hot mess in your family. And then we're going to look at your schedule. We're going to look at your job and then your faith. And what does that look like? What is God maybe trying to teach us? What's God trying to do within us in these hot messes? And so how many of you have ever found yourself in a hot mess in your life? Anybody? Right? Yeah, every one of you should put your hands up. And if you're not, I guarantee you'll probably be in one yet this week. So that's just how life works. And they come at us all the time. And so what I've learned is that God works in those hot messes. And you might think, what is this about? And so we're going to learn some new things in this series. And I hope that you get to grow in your faith and that we learn together. So this morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book, believe it or not, to the book of Genesis. And you're thinking, man, didn't we just get out of that book? But we're here today because I want to talk to you about a family that's messy. It's got problems. You think you have problems? Just watch what I'm going to read to you this morning, and you're going to see what this family is dealing with. And by the way, this family has a deep faith and very dedicated followers of God, which the lineage of Jesus Christ will come from. And it's a mess. And we're going to learn about that. So you're going to have to do a little flipping with me here this morning through the pages, and we're going to talk about these different areas. So we're going to start at Genesis 18, 9 through 12, with Abraham and Sarah. You know that they are barren. They can't have children. And so we read, God comes to visit them. And it's believed that these three visitors, one would be Jesus himself. And so this is how the conversation goes with them. And so these three men are visiting with Abraham outside the tent. Sarah's in the tent, and she's eavesdropping on this conversation. And this is what takes place. Verse 9, "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "They're in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" So she laughed at God. There's no way that I'm going to be able to have this child. All right, so keep that story in the back of your mind. Now turn with me to Genesis 25, verse 27 through 28. All right. So here is a story of another family, same family, but as we work through the generations here, I'm going to read to you about four different generations from Abraham and Sarah all the way through Joseph, okay? All connected, all the same family, all related. Here's the story out of Genesis 25. So Isaac and Rebekah, they have two sons, which you know. They have Esau, and then they also have Jacob. So here's how this story goes. These boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter. And by the way, Esau's the oldest son, okay? Keep that in mind. A man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, do you see what's going on there? Parents. And we'll get into that here in just a little bit. Okay, scoot back with me now to Genesis 27. Now, it's tradition that Esau, being the oldest son, would receive the blessing from his father, and, of course, would carry on that blessing to his children and his family and so on. But it gets messy here. And so Jacob steals the birthright, steals the blessing from his older brother Esau, from his dad, who's on his deathbed. And here's how this goes. Watch who helps him figure this out. Now, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. And of course, if you were to read on through here, I'm not going to read it all because of the length, he puts on some goat skin around his arms and his neck to try to, because his brother Esau is very hairy. And so he did do that. And so he took the birthright and the blessing away from his brother Esau. And so we see this go on. And his mother helps him do it. Okay? All right, so let's turn back to the next story. And we're going to go to Genesis 37 and then Genesis 50. Now, this is about Joseph, all right, and his dreams. And so I am going to read from chapter 37, verse 23 through 28. All right, so let me lay a little groundwork here. So Joseph's the youngest of 12 brothers. Joseph has a dream. If you know your Bible well, you'll get that. And he has a dream that he will have rule over his brothers. And he tells the dream to his brothers, and his brothers accept it with what? Right? They're excited. All right, our younger brother's going to tell us what to do. Oh, no. They don't like it at all. They're like, this is crazy. This is nonsense. We've got to deal with this guy. And here's what they do with him. All right? Beginning at verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamental robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. All right? I don't know of anybody that's been sold in here. That's quite something to go on in a family, isn't it? Now, go to chapter 50. I want to show you forgiveness and grace here at the end. So there, let me lay a little more groundwork here today. So his brothers, they find themselves in the middle of the famine. And, of course, Joseph goes to Egypt, and he finds favor of Pharaoh. And he becomes the second in charge in the nation of Egypt over the food supply. And God uses it in magnificent ways. And, of course, his brothers come back into the picture as they're needing food. And they don't know who Jacob is, as they don't recognize him right away. And so, but after a while, they recognize who he is. And this is how he responds. So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died." And of course, Joseph and his brothers were reunited, and he knew his dad was alive and all that kind of stuff. But what's he going to do with this rift? They sold him, right? So how's he ever going to get over this? And this is what he does. "This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done in the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask for a blessing upon this word today. Lord, may you fill us with your spirit. May these words be yours and never mine. Lord, I pray that for those that have gathered here, that are watching online as well as here in the church, that you bless them with that same spirit. Open their hearts, minds, and souls to receive your teaching. In Jesus I pray, amen. I'm going to tell you about one of my most recent hot messes that I found myself in. A couple of weeks ago, Dory and I and the boys, we went out for supper, And I don't remember where we were at or what we were doing, but it was in the evening. It was a nice evening. And I believe it was on a Friday or Saturday night. And we dropped Levi off at his house. And we have a security system on our place that's got cameras set up. And when something triggers that security system, it gives me a notification on my phone. And so I'm sitting in the car in Levi's yard, and all of a sudden I get this notification on my phone. I'm thinking, oh, not a big deal. You know, a bird flies across it, or there's a cat walking across the yard, or something like that. And so I think, oh, I'm going to check it. And so I pull up my phone, and I pull up the camera, and I see my stock cow standing in my garden. And I don't know why. I have 10 cows up there with calves, and I think 7 of them were standing in my garden. They got the entire yard to be on. And so here I'm looking at this picture, and all of a sudden I'm saying to Dory and to Aaron, and so we got to get home. The cows are out. And so we get in the car, and we head down the road, and the story gets even messier. So we got a new car here about 2 months ago, and the rule is when you're on the gravel road, you can only go 25 miles per hour. We have 3 miles of gravel to get to our house. And I'm looking at my phone, and I'm not driving. Aaron's driving the car, and it's just boiling up in me. And I'm like, my gosh, what am I going to do, right? And I said to Aaron, you need to drive faster. And Aaron goes, Dad, the rule is you can't go over 25. I had totally been hijacked emotionally, and I was a hot mess, and I couldn't take it anymore. And so what do? I just turned my phone off. I said, oh, nah. And, of course, we got home, and they did eat quite a bit of the garden off. I still don't have tomatoes yet, but my pickles will survive. But that's the hot mess that I found myself in. Now, how many of you, I asked you earlier, how many of you can relate to stories like that where you find that you are just a hot mess and something just blows your lid and you just kind of lose control of what's going on in your life, right? You've all been there. And that's what we're going to talk about this next several weeks. Even within our families, this type of things go on. So we were in a hot mess. Now, our families, they are the most important thing to us. So we live with them. We love them. But if I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes our family can seem like a hot mess, can it? Think back to your brothers, your sisters growing up, your parents, maybe within your children today. You might find yourself in those situations. Now, I don't know about you, but I certainly can relate to this phrase, okay? Now, if you're unfamiliar with it, our culture likes to use this phrase to describe what it's like to be a little bit out of control. When things aren't right, you're in a hot mess. And the reality is, for all of us, at some point, you're going to know what this feels like. It's part of life. And so today we're going to unpack what the Bible says about family and how to respond when it seems like it's chaotic or out of control. When things aren't going well in your families. And so I want to introduce you to this family in the Old Testament. The one that we first learned about here, and of course we know that it's Abraham and Sarah and their lineage, the three generations after them. And so we know that Abraham and Sarah, they laughed at God, their son Isaac who married Rebecca, they loved their children unequally, Jacob stole his brother's birthright and his blessing, and then we have Joseph. His brothers decided, you know what, we don't want him around anymore, let's sell him. And they did. And that's what we're looking at this morning. 4 generations of hot messes is what we're going to talk about today. The first lesson that I want to give you this morning, besides there's 3 lessons you're going to learn here this morning, and here's your first lesson. Trust God when it doesn't make sense to. God promises Abraham and Sarah a son. And it's truly a monumental promise because they are old, in their 90s. And Sarah's thinking, I can't have children anymore. I'm past that point in my life, and there's no way that that's possible. And Abraham's concerned because both he and his wife are up there in age. How could they have children now? But how many of you know that even when it doesn't make sense, God comes through? Right? Maybe you know that to be true in your own life. You've got examples that you can share of God's great faithfulness to you and I. Now, I'm not saying everything went well. I'm not saying you did well in those hot messes and the circumstance you found yourself in, but God is faithful in those things. So I have a couple questions for you this morning. Here's your first one. What promise is God speaking over your life today? Maybe you can't hear the audible voice of God speaking these things, but here's what I want you to think about. When you go home today in your car and you're driving home, I want you to think about if you were to spend a little bit of time in prayer with God, looking at your life right now today, what blessings do you have? Where is God blessing you that you least expected to be blessed? Whatever that might be. Take a moment to look at your life. And I think that you will be quite surprised what God is doing. Because often when you're in a hot mess, you get a focus on all the negative stuff, don't you? All the stuff that's going wrong. But we don't look at what's going on the good side of things. Often we miss those things. And the story goes on as God makes a promise, not only to Abraham, but to Sarah herself. And Genesis 18, verse 12 says, "So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and old, shall I have pleasure with a child?' She laughed." You can almost hear her, can't you? You can almost see her standing in that tent, kind of smirking and laughing to herself. But yet God came through. His promises are real, and they're true. And Isaac, their son, was soon born and would carry on the patriarchal promise made to Abraham. Can you imagine, though, what it must have been like in that tent prior to Isaac's birth? What the conversation would have been like? Now, you got to realize that this family is not a lot different than you and I. We might put them on a pedestal and, you know, God used them in great ways and stuff, but they face the same things you and I do. Can you imagine the conversation that Abraham and Sarah, they were laying in their tent at night and they would have looked at each other and they would have said, "Did you hear what I heard? Could that be true? Should we get a tent ready for the baby? Are you sure that's what he said?" How many of you find yourself in that place? Is that what God is saying to me? Are you serious? Right? We get doubtful and we don't always pay attention to what God might be doing in our life. And you might even create your own hot mess because you don't trust God. But then God does what he does best, and he fulfills the promise. So Abraham and Sarah, they learned one of the toughest things that we need to learn as well, to trust God even when it doesn't make sense. In the middle of the hot mess, trust God. Maybe you've been in a place when you were called upon to do this very thing. It didn't make sense as to why you should trust God in this hot mess. Because it's a mess, right? And sometimes you're given no other option but to trust God because that's the only thing you got left. What about you and your family? Maybe God has been trying to strengthen your faith and reliance on him by putting you in a position that seems like a hot mess to you. It seems chaotic. It feels wrong. And yet God is going to use it not only to produce what he plans to give, but also something important within you and your family. He's doing a work within you. He's calling you to trust him deeper in your life in the middle of those messes. However, the story doesn't stop with Abraham. What about Isaac the son? Here's the second lesson I'm going to give you about hot messes in your life, especially in your families. And it's right here. Pour out your love equally. The hot mess becomes even more of a hotter mess. Isaac marries a woman by the name of Rebekah. They have two boys, Esau, who is older, and Jacob. And based on what we know to be true in the Old Testament era, Esau, he's the rightful owner to the birthright as the oldest child, and everything gets handed down to him. Now, I'm not saying that's right or wrong, but that's how they did it. That was tradition. But here's where it even gets messier. Jacob desires the birthright and will seemingly do anything to get it. And he makes Esau swear to sell all his rights. He's famished out in the field. He comes home from a hunting trip, and they do some trading and talking. And if you go home and read Genesis 27 or so, you'll get the story. So how does Jacob get it? Jacob goes and makes his best impression of his brother, Esau, so he can inherit the rights of the firstborn. There are extreme measures that he's going through here that Jacob is willing to do this. But here's the messier part. His mom helps him. What a mess, huh? And so here's what we're dealing with. I read you that verse earlier. Here's the key. What do we learn about Isaac and Rebekah as parents? They had favorites. Don't have favorites in your family. Love them equally. Now, you might get along better with one versus the other. Some of you are smiling back there because you think, I think I'm the favorite, right? Be careful, parents. You want to avoid hot messes, treat everyone equally. Love them well in your life. Now, I'm not here to try to tell you how to parent, but I am here to give you a glimpse of this story. Two parents who decided to have favorites amongst their children, and it turned into quite a hot mess. It divided them. It was hard on them. And so what should our response be, knowing this story? How should we act when we encounter things in our lives within our own families? And so I have an answer for you this morning. And here's what it is. And it comes right from Jesus Christ. It comes from John 15, verse 13. And it's simple. If you follow this, you'll avoid a lot of hot messes in your life. And here's what it says. This is my commandment. This means that he's telling you, you need to do this, right? It's not optional. That you love one another as I have loved you. And Jesus loves you unconditionally. With all the sinful crap that you have in your life, all the hot messes that you have, all the things that you've done wrong, he still loves you unconditionally. No tags attached. No strings. He just loves you for who you are. Now that's pretty graceful, isn't it? That's amazing grace. And if you were to love the same way, it would benefit you in a great way, is what he says. And so the most effective way to love is to love like Jesus loved. If you can love unconditionally, if you can love equally, if you can love sacrificially, is what he says, you're going to avoid a lot of hot messes in your families. So maybe you're here today, and maybe you come from a home that you didn't experience this love. Maybe you weren't the favorite, and you felt it. And I'm sorry about that, but that's not how God wants us to live, nor does he want your family to be like that. But you can change today. It can look different starting today in your family, in your life. I'm here to let you know this morning from personal experience that this is the type of love that God has for every one of his children. Unconditional. Sacrificial. Loves you equally. He doesn't love this side of the church more than he loves that side. He doesn't love your neighbor more than he does you. Equally. That love is poured out. And once you experience this love from Jesus, it will change your life. I promise you that. But it's going to require some sacrifice. It's going to require some time from you. You're going to have to put some effort into it. But it invites you to come alongside your loved ones. It invites you to set aside your own personal desires to sacrifice for others. And here's the most important statement that I want to make out of this piece today. And it's on the bottom of your screen here this morning. We are to love our family, our friends, our coworkers, and even strangers because of who they are, not what they do. Did you get that? Because they're children of God. They're just as sinful as you are. And your family members, they might be the biggest turds in the Pubster Bowl, right? But guess what? You don't love them for what they do or they've done to you. You love them for who they are. And if you can get to that point in your life, you'll be blessed. The hot messes will start to go away. Not all of them, but some of them. If you can live with that type of love. Now, I can imagine that most of you are sitting here right now thinking to yourself, yeah, but you don't know what my dad did to me. Or, yeah, you don't know how my brother treated me and my sister. Oh, yeah, you don't realize that my sister did this when my parents died. You see, all earthly things. You're loving them for what they've done, which you're not loving them for. You don't love them for who they are. And that's a big difference. And that's what God calls us to love like. So be careful with your family. Those are only earthly things that I mentioned there. You know exactly what I'm talking about that's going through your mind right now of those events that have occurred in your life. And you know what? When you get to your funeral day, none of that matters. But the way that you love people matters greatly. And that's what counts. And that's how we live to be the church. Let me share one more twist with you this morning in this family. It's quite a twist, all right? The third lesson is to forgive one another. Joseph is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. At one point in the story, he has a series of dreams that his brothers interpret. And essentially, he dreams that he's going to be head over his brothers and he's going to care for them and so on. And they don't like it. And I read you the story already. And once again, this family seems like it is in a hot mess. Right? The sons go back to their father and they lie to him. Where's Joseph? Oh, he got eaten by whatever. Right? And his brothers decided to sell him. But if you know the story, God's hand is on Joseph. And here's the point I want you to go home with today. When you find yourself in the middle of the hot mess of life in your family, though Joseph faces numerous setbacks in Egypt, he finds great success and favor with the leader of Egypt, Pharaoh. He rises to second in command. He's in charge of the food supply. Pharaoh gives him all kinds of room to make judgment calls and to help the people and to manage the grain as they go through this drought that everyone is provided for. And Joseph would be the head of that. I mean, what a story that God takes this hot mess and he turns it into this. He cared for God's people. His power, his authority, and responsibility become enormous compared to where he came from. But even after all these years away from his family and now due to a famine in the land, he'll once again be reunited to his brothers. And of course, they show up in Egypt and they don't know Joseph's the head of this department. We'll just call it the Department of Agriculture because we know that well as the USDA of Egypt. Right? Joseph is leading this, and he's running this, and they got a food program out there, and all of a sudden these boys show up and say, we are out of food. We traveled far. Our dad sent us here. We need help. We have some money. And of course, Joseph is standing there, and he recognizes that this is his family, his brothers. So how will he respond? And here's an even bigger question I want you to think about. If you find yourself in this situation, in a hot mess in your family, how would you respond? Because the last thing you remember is being pulled out of the cistern and sold for 20 shekels to people you don't even know. How would you respond? How many of you would be a little upset? How many of you would want your revenge? Come on, be honest with me here. I'd be like, go away. Get out of here. Right? That's our natural earthly response. I don't want nothing to do with you. And Joseph teaches us a key lesson here. Forgiveness is key to a healthy family relationship. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because you've been betrayed. You've been sold out. You've been lied to. Right? And God says, in the midst of all this, I want you to be like Joseph with your family in the middle of your hot mess. I want you to love them equally. I want you to treat them fairly. I want you to forgive them for who they are, not for what they have done. That's what he calls you and I to live like in our lives. Not easy. Difficult to do. So I hope today that you've seen that families will be in a hot mess. And I just want you to know that hot messes are part of life. They're not going away. You need to learn to manage them well. You need to learn to live with them. And you'll get better with it at times, I think. I hope you do over time. But there's going to be chaos. There's going to be storms. There's going to be frustration. And get this. At times, the cows are going to get out. Aren't they? It's going to happen. But you and I are to trust God. We're to love others. And we are to learn to forgive. So the ball's in your court in each and every situation as you live life of how you're going to respond to these things. And I hope that you choose well. You got to engage God. You got to trust God. If you want to move from a hot mess to peace within your families, do the work. I didn't say it was easy, but do the work. That's what God calls us to. Trust God today for you and your family. And all God's people said, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Lord, we've heard a message today that it's not always easy. It's probably one of the most difficult things we'll do in our lives. It's, Lord, to forgive those that have hurt us. Lord, to look past the chaos and to see what you're doing in our lives, that you're calling us to a deeper place in our faith. Lord, we at times don't see that because we have the blinders on. We only see the chaos that's in front of us. But Lord, you're in the midst of that story, whatever that is. May we trust you, and may we continue to follow you with all of our hearts. In Jesus I pray, amen.